If you turn to both of those places, 1 John 2 and the Gospel of John chapter 3, we're going to restart again with our study of 1 John, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in 1 John this morning. When we left off in 1 John chapter 2, we'd covered up to verse 27. This new section of the letter begins in chapter 2, verse 28. And in that new section of the letter, John is going to continue through the remainder of his writing, expressing a certain theme. You'll see for the very first time in 1 John 2, verse 29, John's going to address the idea of being born again, or he says, born of God, or born of Him. And he's going to continue with that theme through the rest of the letter. I want you to see a few examples of it. You see there 1 John 2:29. He says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. In chapter 3, verse 9, you'll see, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. In chapter 5, you get it a few times. In verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. In verse 18 in chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. John writes in a way where he assumes that his readers have this prior knowledge of what it means to be born again or born of God. And of course, he assumes that prior knowledge all along in this letter. He began back in chapter 1 reminding his readers of the gospel account of Jesus' ministry, which he had already written and which they had already read. And so they knew of John, and to be able to say that of Jesus that, well, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him. Right? He knows that his readers have this knowledge. In John's gospel, he went into great detail outlining the interaction between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And when he does that, he gives us perhaps the most comprehensive and clear teaching of what it means to be born again. Our goal this morning is to make sure that we have in our mind that prior knowledge that John assumes so that we can continue on in this letter. So we're going to continue that study of 1 John by taking essentially a break from 1 John, and we're going to go back to the Gospel of John and seek to understand what does it mean to be born again. When John uses this term through the rest of his letter, what does he mean by that? And then we'll come back at the end of the message, maybe quickly into 1 John, and review some of those things, those verses we just read, and maybe John's meaning is going to be a little clearer, a little more easy to understand, okay? So let's read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 21, and then we're going to ask our Heavenly Father to give us understanding. Right? John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word that you have delivered through this Apostle John, the way that you've inspired it, the way that you have preserved it and given it to us. And Lord, we ask that you would please bless the reading and the proclaiming of it this morning, that we would understand it. Heavenly Father, give us an understanding that being born again is not just a label that we attach to ourselves, but a new life that's given from above. Please be with our congregation this day, that we would do all things for your glory and forgive us of our sins. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I know this is a little bit of an unsettling way to maybe introduce John chapter 3, but I like to say, just imagine for the sake of argument that you meet someone today and that you know when you meet them that 3 years from now they are going to be a pallbearer at your funeral. That's what's happening here in John 3. Jesus and Nicodemus are meeting for the first time, but in about 3 years from this meeting, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is a ruler of the Jews, he's a member of the Sanhedrin Council, is going to make an urgent trip to Pontius Pilate and beg for Jesus' body. And he and a man named Joseph of Arimathea are going to take the body of Jesus, their Savior, down from the cross, carry him away from Calvary, prepare his body, and secure it in a nearby tomb. On this dark night in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has no idea that that's the case. In fact, you could fill a large volume of books with a sheer quantity of knowledge that Nicodemus does not have. But Jesus knows. And Jesus, see how carefully and how lovingly and how simply Jesus begins to enlighten Nicodemus about his condition and his position before God and his Savior. Right? He said, Nicodemus, you love darkness and not light. Nicodemus, you are condemned already. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes and whoever surely means you, Nicodemus, whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But it all begins with this. Nicodemus, don't be amazed that I am telling you. You must be born again. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to be so delicate with Nicodemus on this occasion. I would encourage you to just think back to the very first two chapters of John's gospel to understand that fact. John 1 records the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, maybe even Nicodemus himself, coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And we know from the other Gospels the nature of that conversation, right? John calls them a generation of vipers, or we would say, you sons of snakes, right? He's not polite to them. In John 2, Jesus enters into the temple and he makes a whip and he runs out the merchants and the money changers and the cattle out of the temple, turning over tables, scattering coins. True righteousness is not required to meet falsehood with such delicate gentleness. But now in John 3, Nicodemus enters and Jesus is just so very kind to him. Praise God that our Lord Jesus is kind to us as well. Nicodemus comes in proclaiming what we know, right? He's addressing Jesus as if Nicodemus himself is a representative of all of the Jewish leadership. We know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. We know. And Jesus just lovingly, kindly explains, look, you don't know anything unless you're born again. The new birth is absolutely essential for Nicodemus and for all people. Look, we're not going to exhaust the text in John 3 this morning. As I said, our goal is going to be to grasp the idea of what does it mean to be born again, so that we can have that prior knowledge that John assumes as we're reading his letter later. The three things I want you to see from the text this morning is why being born again is necessary, what being born again means, and how being born again is seen, how it's displayed. When we contemplate first why being born again is necessary, let's just begin by saying we can be certain that it is necessary, because that's an assertion of Jesus himself. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Right? There's no reason for the astonishment on Nicodemus's part. He should understand, as a teacher of Israel, that the new birth or being born again is absolutely essential, not just for him, but for all people. We know Jesus is addressing the need in more than just Nicodemus, because the ye in verse 7 is plural, right? In standard English, there's no way to differentiate nowadays between a singular you and a plural you. If I say something to you, I might be talking to one of you, or I might be talking to all of you, but we just use the word you. But I count myself fortunate this morning that y'all understand good English. I can tell you that Jesus, even though he is speaking at this moment to one person, he uses the plural form of you. You can see it there in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that's singular, right? I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And the ye there is plural. This is true of all people. All people must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. It's necessary because we have no hope without the new birth. One of the fundamental truths that we find in John chapter 3 is that the entire world of sinners is lost and headed for eternal punishment in hell. If y'all are familiar with computers at all, then you've heard the idea of having a default position. It's a way of saying, you know, here's how this device, or here is how this program is going to work. This is what's going to happen unless we do something to change it. Well, we sinful people have a default position. Jesus has come to change it. He did not have to come in order that people might go to hell. Jesus had to come in order to save people from that default position. Look at verses 17 and 18. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. That's the default position. So much of the world wants to think of themselves as, well, they're on the fence in regard to Jesus. I'm not sure I believe, but I don't really reject him either. I'm just on the fence. I'm undecided. Jesus says nobody is on the fence. There's no fence. If you're born again and believe in Jesus, you're saved. And anything short of belief is unbelief. And Jesus says, you're not waiting to be condemned for that unbelief. He says, you're condemned already. You must be born again. Being born again is needed because we cannot have an understanding of the things of God unless we receive new life from him. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting choice of words there, because there are several Greek words for see. Right? There's one that means to look at. There's one that means to look at and contemplate, right? To kind of ruminate it in your mind. But the word that's used here is the Greek word eido, which means to know, to comprehend, or to perceive with understanding. Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, without the new birth, a man cannot know, he cannot comprehend, he cannot perceive the things of the kingdom of God with any kind of understanding. This fits very perfectly with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Being born again is necessary so you would understand the things of God. It's also necessary for us to be born again because we are totally dependent on God for our life. The new birth's needed because we are unable to believe or to trust or to have faith unless we are moved on by the Holy Spirit of God in order to give us that. John has actually already said that back in chapter 1 of his gospel. Back in chapter 1, John 1, verses 12 and 13, as he introduces Jesus, he says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Righteousness is not by blood. That would just destroy Nicodemus' worldview right there. He was born as a descendant of Abraham. His righteousness, he assumes, is because he is a descendant of Abraham. But righteousness is not of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh, right? There's no amount of law-keeping. There's no amount of self-righteous determination or good behavior that's going to make you righteous. It's not of, John says, the will of man. So true that there's no man that truly desires righteousness. It is all of God. And how does he do it? John says, you are born of God. We're in such desperate need for the new birth that it requires the work of God himself coming into our lives and providing it for us. This is unmistakable if we recognize what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus when he says you must be born again. The word again there is this Greek word anathen, which can mean again in some contexts, but it also can mean from above. You can glance down at chapter 3, verse 31 here in John's Gospel. And you'll see that it says, he that comes from above is above all. That is, he that comes from Anathan. It's the same word there. When Jesus speaks of new birth or new life, it is given from above. It is nothing that Nicodemus conjures up in himself any more than the example of birth would suggest. How much responsibility did you have for your own birth? You didn't cause conception. You didn't cause growth in the womb. You didn't endure any of the labor pains. Even so, being born again or being born from above is completely the work of God. And you need it to be that way because you are unable to do it for yourself. So if that's why the new birth or being born again is necessary, let's consider what being born again means. First off, it means more than just getting religion. What passes for religion now, and this is true in Jesus' day as well, there's very little truly religious about it. This man he's talking to is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews, right? Nicodemus does not need to find religion. Nicodemus has religion, but his religion was as dead as he was. Nicodemus needs to find his way out of that religious trap that he's in. A lot of people today approach Christianity that way. They come to it as if Christianity is a self-help plan. As if the apostles wrote a book like, you know, How to Be Your Best Self in 5 Easy Steps. Real Christianity shows that your best self is totally depraved, right? Your default position is to be a hell-bound sinner. But Nicodemus is part of this religion, part of this activity of self-righteousness that was all about being the best that he could be, right? The Pharisees, they had their sets of rules and regulations. They had 248 commands. They had 365 prohibitions. In other words, they had the big list of the thou shalt, you know, the you shall not, and the you had better. And if you don't do all of those, you're not righteous. And they took it to such a ridiculous degree, like, you know, you can't pluck a gray hair on the Sabbath day because that's too much like harvesting. You can't clip your nails on the Sabbath day because that's too much like work. Listen, the Pharisees were just another version of salvation by works, folks, in the guise of genuine righteousness. They would embrace the minutia, the fine detail of what they consider to be righteousness, but they would ignore any real substance of true righteousness. Listen, it is easy to give yourself a rule that says you're not going to clip your fingernails on the Sabbath day. It is hard to love your neighbor as yourself every day. Man's going to embrace the self-righteous work, but only being born again is going to give you a desire for selfless love. And so when Jesus says, born again, the idea is new life from above, not fixing the old life that's already in you. That is unfixable. In his mind, Nicodemus is part of a construct that just reforms his life. But then Jesus insists that you have to be born again, not reforming that old life, but installing a completely new kind of life. Being born again is more than just allowing yourself to be reformed by some religious rules. Also, being born again is more than just recognizing or saying that Jesus has come from God. If that is all that was required, then Nicodemus had already done that as well. Look at verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Contemporary American Christianity, you know what they would do with that? Many preachers would identify that as a wonderful statement of faith. They would be certain that Nicodemus just, you know, he's just walked the aisle. He said the sinner's prayer. He signed on the dotted line. I'm ready to rubber stamp his get out of hell free card. After all, Nicodemus just identified Jesus as a miracle working godsend, right? Surely that's enough. I mean, Jesus had healed the sick. He'd cleansed the temple. His miracles were indisputable, even recognized by Nicodemus as meaning that Jesus was sent from God. But Jesus hears all this and says, look, Nicodemus, there's something missing here. You don't need to be born again in order to see miracles. You don't need to be born again in order to pontificate about the goodness and godliness of Jesus. The new birth is not simply recognizing that Jesus came from God and took up residence in this world. Being born again is knowing that through the work of Jesus, God Himself has taken up residence in you. The new birth is being born of the Spirit. It's having the Holy Spirit indwell you and bring new life to you. It's not reforming the old you. It's installing something completely new. Example I like to give of that, and I know Jerry likes it because it's derogatory toward Ford trucks. Several years ago, I had a Ford truck that I absolutely loved. I knew it was on its last legs when I bought it. And one evening, driving down the interstate, I heard this horrible noise, and there was this reddish-orange glow from under the engine, and spots of oil are hitting the windshield. It was done. The engine needed to be replaced. It was not going to go another mile, right? The truck needed a completely new engine. It didn't need a reform of the old one, right? It was too late for new spark plugs and an oil change. Wasn't going to help. Parking it, taking it to a new car dealership and parking it next to some other really nice fancy trucks was not going to make my truck any better. Similarly, trying to reform your old sinful heart is not going to correct your problems. And coming here on Sunday morning and parking yourself next to the just very most righteous people that you think you know is not going to change you. We're spiritually dead. It requires a complete new life being placed within us. That is what it is to be born again. So we have to conclude this new birth is the instilling of life into a dead sinner. Not just a reformation of that sinner. Not a way that says, well, here's how that hellbound sinner can be just the very best sinner he can be. It's a complete replacement. The way God describes it in Ezekiel 36:26 is to take out the old heart and to put in a new heart, to put in a new spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now let's talk a little bit about how being born again is seen or how it displays itself. It's just not just a matter of how much we need it and how to get it, but also how it operates, what it is that it does for us. I think we miss sometimes. Being good sovereign grace Baptists that we are, always looking for signs of God's sovereignty, I think we can come to this passage and miss one of the things that Jesus is pointing to about human responsibility. Now, let me preface this by pointing out clearly, the new birth is a sovereign work of God that causes us to be born again. Jesus is clear about that in verses 5 and 6. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of the flesh. But in verse 8, Jesus is not only picturing the work of the Spirit in bringing the new birth, but also the effects of the Spirit, or said another way, he shows how being born again through the Spirit is displayed in the things that a person does. He says in verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth, or the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes or where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we understand the wind has free will, the tree does not, right? The Spirit has free will, the sinner does not. But also within this picture is the truth that being born again is evident through the manifestations. There are things that you can see that verifies it. Imagine the picture as Jesus describes this, the wind, and I love to think that, like, on that dark spring night in Jerusalem, the wind picked up as Jesus said this. You don't see the wind, but how do you know that the wind is there? Well, it moves the things it touches, right? The trees sway because the wind is present. Snow drifts because the wind moves it. The example of wind is perfect for Jesus because it is as invisible and autonomous as the Spirit itself, and yet its existence is proven by the effects that it produces on what it touches. Isn't the same thing true of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God moves where it wills, uninfluenced and unseen, and it is evident only through the change on the objects that it touches, the people that it moves. Let me say it more plainly. A person may claim being born again of the Spirit, but if their life shows no movement by the Spirit, right? But instead they just sit unmoved, inactive, dead. Can we have any assurance that the Spirit is present there? No. Just like looking out and seeing a motionless tree is going to tell us, look, the wind is not touching that thing. A motionless Christian is evident that the Spirit has not moved on them. Later on in the same conversation, Jesus, he moves from the imagery of the winds to the imagery of light versus darkness. And he describes those who are born again, those who are in the light, by what they do. There's action that takes place. Look at verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. There are deeds, there are actions, there are works of God in the life of those who were born again. That gives evidence, just like swaying leaves on a tree give evidence of the wind. Y'all, this is what John intends for us to know when we go through and we read his letter later. When he starts using that term born of God, it's almost always focused on the way that being born again displays itself in the life of God's children. So just quickly, I want to give you four examples of that in 1 John. In 1 John, we're not born again as a result of faith, but we're born again having new life from above. And then we are given faith as a result of having that new life. Being born again is what brings faith. He says in 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So one of the operations, one of the results of being born again is the instilling of faith in us, into our Lord Jesus Christ. It's results of being born again that we have faith that overcomes the world. He's also going to say that being born again manifests itself through the rejection of our sinful past. In 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And he says again in chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten or he that is born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Right? The new birth, being born again, represents this radical change in the motivations of a believer. This is not to suggest that somehow when someone's born again, they become sinlessly perfect. Only that we have come to despise what we were by nature. You know how much that contradicts the modern idea of Christianity as a self-improvement program? Christianity is not there to give us self-esteem. Genuinely being born again gives us a sense of self-loathing, and we look to Jesus as our Savior, and we hold Him in high esteem. And we change becoming more like Him. We put off the old and we put on the new, who's created in the image of God. Third, John's going to say, not only do we reject sin, but we also embrace the necessity for good works. In 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. John is not going to tell you that good works is going to save you, but he does say if you are born again, then you're going to display this new birth through good works, through behaviors of righteousness. But you know the way Paul expresses this in his letters in Ephesians is we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. John's also going to say the new birth displays itself in a love of God and a love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Through the new birth, we're brought into the family of God, and we have this new affection for our Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially for our loving older brother, Jesus Himself. Look, when we start to dive back into this letter of 1 John, in which John assumes that we understand what he's talking about when he talks about being born again or born of God, partially, he assumes that his readers know this because he's recorded that interview with Nicodemus back in his gospel in chapter 3. But even before that, well before John's gospel was written, God had revealed the need to be born again. And it was clear long before that dark night in Jerusalem when Nicodemus came and talked with Jesus. Back in that interview in John chapter 3, you know what happened. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't understand the things of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus showed just how true that was, because right away his reaction is to say, born again? Look, my mom's birth and days are done. She's not going to like that idea. And even after Jesus explains this work of the Spirit is like the wind, in verse 9, Nicodemus, you can just picture him with his mouth gaping because he looks at Jesus. How can these things be? Remember what Jesus' reaction to that was? Art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things? So lovingly, so delicately, Jesus asks, how can it be that you don't know this? How can it be that a teacher of Israel, one of the keepers of the Old Testament, would not know that a new birth, new life is required for righteousness, and that Christ would come to give that righteousness and give that life, right? Did he never read how God had promised, right, I'll put a new heart in them, I'll put my spirit in them? Listen, Nicodemus was going to walk away that night in John chapter 3, he would walk away amazed, confused. I assume he walked away just reeling from the conversation. But the time would come when Nicodemus would be born again. Because when Jesus is crucified, the good works of being born again were going to be displayed by this Pharisee. When he would, instead of sneaking to Jesus at night, he's going to go in the daytime, in broad daylight, at risk to his own life, to Pilate and ask for Jesus' body so that he could respectfully bury his Savior. It is, as Jesus said, His works were wrought in God. He did the works that God placed in Him to do. And if you also have found yourself just amazed and confused and reeling, it may be because the Spirit of God is blowing like wind on your life. And my encouragement to you is to repent of your sins and trust your life to Jesus. Embrace the new life from above that focuses your purpose and your love and your attention and the works of your life all onto Jesus. Because what was true of Nicodemus is true of all people. You must be born again.